The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Father, I ask in the name of Jesus this morning that your presence would just come down upon us. Father, please open our hearts and our eyes as we go to your word. Lord, let it impact us, let it change us, let it convict us. Lord, I just pray that today would be a powerful day for us saints here. Lord, we would leave here encouraged and excited about being Christians and serving you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is communion. It's the first weekend of the month. It's when we come together as a church and we reflect on and remember what Jesus did for us. Specifically remembering his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us. You know, Jesus was a real person. He was a real person in history. He walked, he ate, he slept, he was on here on the earth. He talked with people, he taught people. And he was also the Son of God. He healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he raised people from the dead. And as man and as a Son of God, the divine Son of God, he went to the cross for his people. After being betrayed and falsely tried, and he was beaten, mocked, and spit on, he went to the cross. He was nailed to the cross, and on the cross, he gave up his spirit, and he died. And if we boil the cross down to kind of its two most basic elements, God was doing two big things for his people with Jesus on the cross. First, on the cross, God was punishing the sins of the people. Because of the fall of Adam, sin is in the world. Sin is spread to every person who has ever lived, is living, and will ever live. And now a holy and just God demands that there be a punishment for sin, and that could be punished in two ways. Either by Jesus for the person on the cross one time, or it's paid for by the person for eternity in hell. Those are our two options. That's it. Second thing God is doing on the cross is he is making a way for Jesus' righteousness to be applied to us. One day we are going to face the judgment seat. Every single person is going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for everything they've ever thought, everything they've ever done. Everything will be laid bare. And you know what God's standard of judging is? It's perfection. That's what he demands, 100% perfection. So we need a righteousness that isn't ours. We can never succeed in reaching that perfection. And Jesus' righteous life, his sinless perfect life, is counted to us when we believe. That's the cross. So today I want us to remember three things related to the cross, looking back. Number one, I want us to think about and remember, what did we have to do to be saved? Number two, I want us to think about, what has God promised those who are saved? And then the last thing I want to remember on today is, as a saved person, what kind of life will we live? Not what kind of life do we have to live, but will live. So I'm talking from a believer's point of view today. You know, communion is a time of remembering, so I'm talking like I'm remembering. And I'm not doing this to, you know, make people feel left out, you know, if you're not a believer or anything. All these things can be applied to you as well. And I pray that today you'd see them as magnificent as they really are. So first, we're looking at, what did we have to do to be saved? This is a topic I really love to talk about. I love to talk about it because in our culture, we're in a tolerant society. Not only are we tolerant, but we've changed the name of tolerance. Tolerance used to be you see other people have different beliefs than you, and you just recognize their human right to believe those things. In our age, tolerance means you recognize all these other beliefs and they're equally true. The reason I love talking about God's plan for salvation is because God's glory in salvation shines infinitely brighter over every other major religion out there. Every other religion has works involved. If you're a good enough person, if your good deeds outweigh your bad, if you are religious enough, then you can be saved. What does Jesus say? How were we saved? Well, it was simple. We believed. Tony, you already got it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We believed and we were saved. That's it. We need to marvel at this. Everything in society, every other religion out there, there's works. You work hard at your career, you move up, you make more money. You work hard at school, you get good grades. You work hard to please God, then he'll grant you salvation. God's ways are completely different than the world's. God's grace and salvation, it's God saying, I see you sinner, I see you hate me, I see you don't care about honoring me, I see you love what is wicked and you hate what is righteous. I see you lying and killing and stealing and raping. I see your pride. I see your selfishness. I see all that stuff. But I sent my son to die for you. Amen. And through him, I'll have my Holy Spirit go into you and open your eyes, and you will see me for who I am, and you will believe. I will forgive your sins, and I'll be your God. That's the grace of God. That was all of us. We all, at one time, were in that position. We need to think about and remember the grace of God. We need to remember the type of person we were before God touched our lives. This is something that really resonates with me. Before God saved me, I hated God. I did not want to believe in him. At a young age, I really struggled with lust, pornography. Got hooked on it when I was about sixth or seventh, I don't remember for sure. And there was some guilt at first, but growing up in a non-Christian household, I didn't know what that was about. Why would I feel guilty? So I just kind of ignored those feelings and went deeper downward spiral into just darker and darker junk. And then after high school, there's a point where all this guilt started coming back again. And I was like, no, I don't want to feel this guilt. I want to keep doing this stuff. I want to keep doing what I want. So what I did is I told myself, I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe in evolution. Evolution proves there's no need for a God. We just kind of all came about by natural circumstances. No God to be accountable to, I'll feel a lot better. That was a condition of my heart. I did not want to believe in God. That's when he touched me in my life. I deserve death and punishment, and he gave me life, and he didn't have to. God's grace should literally bring us to tears every now and then. It is unbelievable. So to be saved as a Christian, we believe. That's it. Now, as those who have believed, what makes God's grace even more incredible is remembering what God has promised to those who have believed. Tony, hook me up. There we go. Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, so Jesus is God's son. He is holy and perfect. He lived a completely sinless life. He was feeding the hungry. He was healing the sick. He was doing all this stuff. And he went to the cross and suffered God's wrath for the sins of the world. And he was raised from the dead. Think about how immeasurably different you are from Jesus. The difference cannot be measured. And then think about how God has said, I grant that you be a fellow heir with him. Let's look at a few things we're going to inherit as fellow heirs with Christ. One thing we've been promised to inherit is the world. In two senses, as in this world, we are promised to be heirs of it. And that means that this world's here to serve our joy in God. Now, there's some context to this in Romans 8. It's not a free-for-all. Our sinful nature will take that and run with it. But in a real sense, this world is meant to serve our joy in God. And in the age to come, the new world, we'll be heirs of that as well. Heirs with Christ. That's unbelievable. And the big thing we are going to inherit is God himself. This is Revelation 21, talking about the end times. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. This is the hope of Christianity. Heaven is not heaven because you get there and you get to play games and eat whatever you want. There's no pain, no sickness. It's just a big party. That's not what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is that God is there. Jesus is there. You get to be with them. One day we are promised as heirs that we get to inherit being with God himself. One last thing, I'm really looking forward to this inheritance, is we are promised glorified bodies. A pastor I really like, John Piper, puts this better than I ever could. The reason this is so crucial, getting new bodies, is that if we are to enjoy the world and all that is in it, and if all these good things are not to compete with God and become idols, then we must have bodies capable of deeper, higher, fuller joys than we presently have, and we must be rid of all the pain and crying and tears of this world. So we will one day have bodies that don't break down. They don't get sick. They don't get sad. They will be perfect. And these bodies will allow us to enjoy a world where we're in the presence of God, where the world is not fighting for our affection. God will be our chief affection. And that's some good news. These truths about our inheritance are really unimaginable. We cannot even fathom in this life and appreciate them to the degree we need to. And what makes it even more unbelievable is thinking about who these things are promised to. They're promised to sinners. All these things are promised to us the moment we believe and are born again. When we believe, we're adopted into God's family, and we are counted as heirs with Christ. We really need to think about God's grace on our lives. Now,
As those who have believed, been born again, we've been brought from death to life, we are promised an inheritance, let's remember how a Christian will live. One way I like to think about this matter is being saved costs us nothing. We believe and we are saved. We are saved in as much as in that moment that somebody who's lived a Christian their entire life, we both deserve it the same, which is we don't deserve it at all. It's the grace of God. But being a Christian, as in living out your Christian life, walking with God, in joy, it will cost you everything. I want us today to remember what kind of life was purchased for us by Jesus on the cross. Through Jesus' death, we now have access to the Holy Spirit who guides us. We are no longer slaves of sin. We will no longer follow the ways of this world. We have the ability to say no to the world and joyfully follow God. So I just want to look at a couple passages to remind us what kind of life was purchased for us. Remember, these things are things that Christians want to do, not have to do. So first, this is one of my favorite parables, and I think it's the shortest one. That's not why it's my favorite. It's good. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I like this parable because it's so easy to grasp the meaning. You know, there's some parables that are a little hard with cultural context and stuff. Not this one. We know exactly what this is feel like. You know, imagine you're walking along, going on a nice little hike. Something a little sparkly catches your eye. You go down and brush off some dirt, and you keep brushing. You realize it's the biggest jewel you've ever seen. I mean, you know exactly how that would feel. Your heart would be beating. You'd be super excited. You'd keep digging more and more, and you can't even find where the treasure ends and how deep it goes. Now, what would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd go home, call up a real estate person, say, look, I got to buy this. Make an offer the person can't refuse. I don't care what I got to do. Sell everything, get loans, borrow money. I don't care what I have to do. And you would do the exact same thing. And we would do it because we know the return of what we're getting is worth it. This is how knowing Jesus and being a Christian needs to feel. Every day we need to remember this. Jesus purchased us and he gave us a new heart, so we are no longer tied to possessions. We will get rid of everything to gain him. This includes houses, cars, money, camera, equipment. We are no longer tied to any of that stuff. God's our great possession. Now, this is hard sometimes. It's so easy to be wooed by the world. Just Friday, Canon announced the next successor to my camera. And, you know, you start looking it up. You start reading specs, looking at pictures, and your heart just gets wrapped up in it. And before you know it, you're thinking, okay, how could I get this? What could I do? And it's just, we know what that feels like. We know what it feels like to have our heart tied up in something pointless, like, you know, just some camera. But what encourages me is I know it's possible not to be tied to the world. I know it's possible because God has sent his Holy Spirit to us as believers, and he can guide us to him, not the world. And I know it's possible because I've seen Christians do it. There's a story, it's a video actually I love watching. I don't know how many times I've watched it. It's a short little video about this missionary in India. And he felt called by God to go to these secluded villages, and he went by himself. He went and talked to people. He went village to village, house to house, door to door, person to person, every day for 2 years and didn't see any fruit. Nobody responded to him at all. And at one point in the video, it shows where he was staying at that time, and it was just a little room, I don't know, 10 by 10, 10 by 15, and all that was in there was a bedroll, like not even a mattress. It was a little thin bedroll and a nail on the wall that he'd hang his bag up on. That's all he had. This guy was not tied to the world. Nothing was distracting him, and from that, he was able to serve and keep serving and not get discouraged, and after 2 years, people did start responding, and he saw fruit. Now they have dozens of churches. They have these things they call children or Bridge of Hope centers for little kids, little slum kids in India. And none of this would have been possible if this guy didn't have Jesus as his treasure. If Jesus was not this guy's treasure, he would have quit a long time ago. So let's look at one more verse and understand how Christians should live. This is Matthew 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is a powerful little verse. This is talking about everybody who will ever be a Christian. This is how we are to live. A Christian will deny themselves. This means we'll deny temptations to sin. We'll deny compromising our walk with God. We will deny our own desires. We will deny just kind of sitting in ungodliness and being content with where we're at. This is a strong picture, and it can be very hard. And it's huge in our walk with God. You know, there are so many times where we just experience a choice. It's as simple as that. You know, I come home from work, I got some time to myself, what am I going to do? I, as in myself, you know, I'd like to grab my camera, go take some pictures somewhere. But I know my neighbors, they've been going through a really tough time, and they could really use some friendship and some counsel. So what am I going to do? You know, as Christians, we got to be able to say no to ourselves. We experience these type of scenarios all the time. I would say on a daily basis, we have these choices. And we can say, through God's strength, who cares about myself? God, what do you want me to do? That's denying yourself. And it's not going to be easy, but it's a life we've been called to live, and it's a life we actually can live through Jesus. Christians will also take up their cross. This means we will endure joyfully any persecution, embarrassment, shame, pain, anything that comes our way as a result of being a Christian. You know, we are in a battle. We are going out into a world that hates our message. We tell people that are worshiping other gods and false religions, look, you need to turn to the one true God. You need to believe in him. We tell people who are successful in this world and have all the material stuff they could want, look, you got nothing unless you've got God. If we are being faithful to our calling, we are going to face persecution. And through Jesus, we have the strength to endure it. As Christians, we will endure it. And finally, a Christian will follow Jesus. In joy, we'll follow the great commands he's left us. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're called to do. Now, I want to share a couple little sections from this little story. This is from a little magazine they send out monthly, Voice of the Martyrs. It's just a little pamphlet they send about persecuted churches over in India, China, Middle East, stuff like that. So anyways, this story wraps up everything I've talked about so powerfully I couldn't help but read from it. It's about this young girl over in Vietnam. Her name's Rachel, I believe. Yeah. So this is what she says. I'm the youngest in my home. My father is a farmer. We are a tribal group who live in the highlands. We have a small house which we dedicated to the Lord. It is a meeting place. When I was about 6 years old, I believed, just listening to my dad sharing the Bible. I just love how she put that. She was 6 years old and she believed. She was saved, as much as any of us in here are saved. It's just incredible. And this is the type of life she lived. 6 years old, starting at 6 years old. Since I heard the word of God in John 3:16, I liked the word very much and started to go and share with the children. The Lord has protected me many times. I would often stand there in front of the children, sing for them a song, and then start to share the Bible story from Genesis. Not only in my village, but also other villages. I shared with the teenagers riding on my bicycle. This is also what she said about her time. I would go to visit Pastor Quang's house down in Ho Chi Minh to study the word because the villagers would always have questions about God. So this girl, she was six, and you know, she moved on to be a teenager, and instead of, I don't know, doing stuff the girls do, you know, having that fun, you know, I'm sure she did that to a bit, but this girl was out preaching. She was out there asking her pastor questions to better answer people's questions. That's unbelievable. She denied herself in a huge way. And then she, at one point, she did get arrested. She was at a big conference with a bunch of believers, lots of kids her age, and you know, the communist state police came in and captured her, and they took her to prison. And this is one thing she described about when she was in there. The police had asked me to raise my arms and put nails under my feet for 15 minutes. I stood against the wall on the nails and prayed, Lord, help me. If I slipped, they'd use a rubber hose to beat my legs. I could not bear it any longer. I felt so tired. It was so painful. I fainted and fell down. I fainted for about an hour. This is what she says about it. It is not an accident that the Lord has in his plan to allow me to go through testing so that my faith can be stronger. The time the Lord allowed me to be in prison was like making my life new again. It really made me strong and bold in the word of God. This girl faced persecution that I can't even comprehend. I have no idea what it'd be like. And she remained strong. It made her faith stronger. And this is what she said. She came back to the village after prison. This is what she told the people. The Lord is coming soon. You must be strong and go all over the world to share the gospel with many people, no matter what color of skin we have. You have to go. This is what she said about herself. I want to become a lay teacher. I want to go and share the word. I would like to go back to my village more or go to other villages to share God's word. I'm not afraid to be arrested again. My favorite Bible verse is John 3:16 and Psalm 23. If I am faced with persecution, difficulties because of the Bible, I will never withdraw. I will continue on. I will never be afraid. So that's an amazing story. I love reading stories like this because it's so encouraging. That is what it means to be a Christian. This is a type of life that we all can have through Jesus' death on the cross. This is a type of life that was purchased for us. We all can have that same sense of urgency and abandon and love for God and the loss that this young girl had. So those are the things I wanted us to remember. I wanted us to remember, what did we have to do to be saved? We believed. By the grace of God, while we're still sinners, God opened our eyes and we believed. That's it. And then as those who believed, we can remember and look back that we are promised an inheritance, an amazing inheritance. We're going to inherit God himself. We're going to inherit the world, and we are going to inherit new bodies someday. And then, you know, we remembered a little bit and looked about on what kind of life will a Christian live. But now let's come back and look through the eyes of communion, through the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus. None of those things would be possible if Jesus did not die on the cross. They would not be possible. How would we be saved if Jesus didn't die on the cross? Well, there's the law. We'd be following the law. What does the law do? It stirs up rebellion. It creates disobedience. Not only that, salvation did not come to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, until Jesus' death on the cross, when Paul went out. So what would we do to be saved without the cross? Nothing. We would be doomed. What would our inheritance be if Jesus didn't go to the cross? Well, we're children of wrath. And from that, we would inherit wrath. We would inherit the just punishment for our sins. There would be no hope of an inheritance. Our inheritance would be terrible. And then, what kind of life would we live if Jesus didn't die on the cross? Well, our natural state, the Bible says, is we're slaves of sin, Romans 7. We would be obeying our slave master. We'd be going deeper and deeper and deeper into darker and darker sin, and we would despair. And it would just be a downward spiral until the end. But let's thank God for the cross. Let's remember what he did. Let's remember that we don't have to live that way. Let's be people who are moved to help others, because we are so moved on how God helped us. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for everything you've done in our life. We thank you that you have opened our eyes, Lord. You've caused us to believe. Lord, we were disobedient, gone astray, sheep, and you came and gathered us in. You gave us salvation when we did not deserve it. Lord, we deserved punishment, and you gave us life. Lord, let us marvel in that. Lord, let us marvel in the inheritance you've promised us as believers. Father, let those truths of our inheritance be encouragements to us when we are going through difficult times. Lord, when life is not easy. And then, Father, let us remember what kind of life we have been called to live. Jesus has given us the way to live a life completely devoted to you. Lord, we can say no to the world. We can say no to ourselves. We can endure persecution, and we can follow you, Lord. Let us do that every day of our lives. So, Father, as we come to the table, Lord, as we take the bread and we take the juice, Lord, let us be people who reflect and are very happy just in you. We find our joy in you, and we're thankful for Jesus' work on the cross.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.